Morning.
Luke
chapter 4. Been studying here quite some time, as you know. I feel like there was something else I should announce, but maybe not yet. Make sure I'm not forgetting something. All right, we are in Luke chapter 4, and we got down as far last time as verse 32 or 33. Let's start there again this morning. Then I have to break off and do a little something I thought would be good in light of the days we live in. Start with verse 33. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone." So it wasn't just one unclean devil, probably. "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace." We'll discuss that later. "And come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we come to you this morning, and we look at these passages, Father, and we've just studied the Lord Jesus Christ's temptation, and we've seen some other things already that he's done, Lord. We thank you so much for having a Savior like that, letting us have a partake in this thing that you have done for us. Now, Father, I pray you'd give us insight this morning. We need some wisdom. We hear lots of false things in this world. False things about you, false things about Christ, false things about all kinds of things. I pray you'd give us some insight, help us to speak truly this morning. May nothing that's said grieve you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I thought this would be a pretty good opportunity to just take a little while off here from Luke 4 to discuss something on the side. Here you have Jesus Christ, among many other times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, casting a unclean spirit or a devil. The King James Bible calls them devils. Some of the new versions call them demons. Demon is not in the King James Bible. These are devils, okay? They're unclean spirits. They're familiar spirits. And commonly, the Lord Jesus Christ cast them out. And also commonly, the apostles did during that day as well. So, you know, one of the things that would be worthwhile to look into is, okay, what's the role now? Where are we now? As I said, you know, I entered the ministry back in 1987. And one of my concerns was, okay, if there's ever a day that, you know, somebody shows up and we can somehow determine that they have a devil, now what do I do? I find no positive admonitions in the Word of God beyond the apostles for me to be trying to cast out devils and all that kind of stuff. So I've come to some conclusions. I thought it'd be worthwhile to do a little study just on some of this stuff, folks, because you hear all kinds of things. If you've ever been around certain Christian groups, it seems like they have demons on the brain, and there's a devil behind every bush, and they're always trying to cast this out and cast that out, blaming things on devils that probably has nothing to do with devils, all sorts of things. So I thought it'd be worthwhile just to take some time here and look into this. Discussed it just a little bit last time. First of all, what might be worthwhile is to take a look at something. Look in Luke chapter 8, if you would. And I wanted to just give you a general synopsis. I can't go really deep into this morning. I hadn't intended to go into this for several weeks in a row by any stretch. So I was going to try to synopsize in one morning just some concerns, some things that you should be aware of. If you will notice Luke chapter 8, if you'll go down to verse 29, you find one of the classic passages in the Bible, in the New Testament, of somebody that has devils. Notice verse 28, when he saw Jesus. Now this is the so-called maniac of Gadara. He's never called a maniac in the Bible, but the so-called maniac of Gadara. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. And with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. He was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. So if we can find devil possession all the way up here in 2016, then there's every likelihood it's not just one devil in a person, but perhaps more than one. In this case, he's called Legion. There would very well could be many. Now, I'm not accusing anything. I'm not trying to draw pictures in your mind. I'm just trying to cover Bible here for a second. Look down in verse 30. Legion, because many devils were entered into him, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep, that is, the lake, the water. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding in the mountains, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went out and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Now, a lot of stuff we could cover there and just talk about. I just wanted you to see here that if you were to find, and who can question it, if you were to find devil possession in our day, part of the issue would be a control of the body. Notice this guy was driven into the wilderness in verse 29. These so-called devils or spirits came to a point where they could control what the guy was doing. I wanted you to see that. And you can also see down in verse 35, when this is all over, he's sitting clothed and in his right mind. Again, a lot of preaching there, but notice in his right mind. If I could draw a general conclusion about just this guy in general, and there's other specifics, but devils could be able to control what a person does, at least in part, with his body. They could drive a guy, say, to the wilderness. They could lead the guy to live out in the tombs and be obsessed with the dead. They could also control, in some regard, what he thinks. Now, that's just leave it at that. There's other specifics, but I don't want to get way off into a lot of stuff. Notice also that there were many, many occasions in the Word of God. I have several listed here. I'm not going to go into them at all. Where the devil controls the guy's tongue. Now, I'll show you a very famous case. Look in Matthew chapter 16 real fast. Matthew chapter 16, many times in the Word of God, the Lord cast out a devil that kept a man from being able to speak, and some other things as well. But in this case, somebody you know very famously, Matthew chapter 16. And again, I'm just trying to touch some general things this morning. I don't know when the last time you saw, for instance, a devil cast a guy into the fire or something like that, or a guy on the ground frothing, which happened in the New Testament. I can tell you this, though, I think you wouldn't have to go too far to find somebody who a devil, can get control of their members, their hands, their feet, where they go, what they say, their temper, and in some regard, what they think. Look in Matthew chapter 16. That's all I'm trying to establish here. Matthew chapter 16, and if you'll go down, to verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, consider that a second. Here's the very famous Peter. Some, a good deal of misunderstanding about Peter in the Scriptures, but notice the Lord calls him Satan. Now, what could be the explanation for that? Isn't a reasonable explanation that the Lord was addressing what Satan at the moment was doing through Peter? What was Satan at the moment doing through Peter? He got a hold of his tongue. And perhaps before that, what Peter was thinking about this whole crucifixion thing. And, I mean, the Lord rebukes him. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. But he called him Satan. My point is that if Satan was involved with Peter at that moment, and here is Peter, one of the chief apostles, apparently the devil had some power to even affect him, what he was thinking and what he was saying. Right? So one thing that you could say for sure, beyond the more extravagant, so see, part of it, I'm 55 years old now, so I grew up, and I forgot exactly when it came out. I never saw the movie, but of course I saw clips here and there and heard all this kind of stuff about it. But The Exorcist, back from the 70s, right? Now, I never saw the movie, but I saw clips. And so I think that stuff like that affects our minds because we have then come away with preconceptions about what demonism is or what Satan would look like if he were in a man or a woman or a kid, whatever. And that's, folks, that's Hollywood. And the Bible doesn't always back that kind of stuff up. My point is, would you recognize, don't worry about somebody else, worry about you. Would you recognize the devil's influences in your life if the devil had influence in your life? And if the devil has influence in your life, what might he affect? Wouldn't he, if this is consistent, wouldn't he seek some control of certain things that you think and certain things that you do? For instance, how's your temper? Oh, Brother Stephen, you know, it's a family trait. I just lose my temper all the time. Yeah, it probably is a family trait. That doesn't mean there's not something else involved. And that's the point. What if the devil, once a month, could get a hold of my tongue because I was so mad or so frustrated or so bitter or so resentful or so angry or so depressed that I would say all kinds of things and the devil's behind my tongue? I know people that go off, get depressed, get resentful once a month and say stuff they shouldn't say, come back later and say, well, I shouldn't have said that. Well, no, you shouldn't have. But what controlled what you were saying? And think about it. Let me show you a couple other things here real fast. Look in Acts chapter 5. Now, there's much more to be studied here, and I can't go into all of it this morning because I'd like to get to the end of something else with it. I'm just trying to point out some general things, and if you're of my generation and you're thinking about exorcist stuff where the girl's head is turning around like an owl's on her shoulders, that might not be the indication of the devil or devils. You understand? Whatever some nutcase religious kook told you would happen, that might not be what happened. And you got to be careful about those preconceptions, right? For instance, here in Acts chapter 5, notice right along with our thesis that we're kind of developing here, notice verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price. His wife, also being privy to it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they're going to give away a bunch of money. Sold the land. We're going to bring you all the money that we sold this land for. Only it wasn't all the money. They were lying in their hearts about it. And the Lord resented that. Notice verse 3. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath what? Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land while it remained Was it not thine own? It's your land, it's your money, you can do what you want. The rebuke here is lying about it. And why did you allow Satan to put this in thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Satan there filled somebody's heart with thoughts. And those people thought those thoughts, planned this plan, and then deceitfully came forth and tried to do something that looked really spiritual, and it wasn't as spiritual as it looked. But that's Satan affecting thoughts. Now, you know, the Bible says the god of this world, small g god, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. What I'm dealing with you in part today is who you turn control, who controls your thoughts, who influences your thoughts. It's not maybe so much about control, but who do you allow to influence your thoughts? And after you've thought the thoughts, who do you allow to influence or to draw rein on what you do with your mouth, with your hands, with your feet, where you go, and so on? That's the point. Let me keep pointing a couple of things out to you here. I could take you to John 13, where the Lord deals with Judas Iscariot just before the betrayal, and said that Satan at that point had filled Judas' heart to betray Jesus Christ. That's John 13. I'm not going to take you there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm trying to establish here, and I don't know if anybody could argue with it at this point, seeing all this, that Satan seeks to control many things, and certainly he wants to control your soul. He wants to take you to hell. That's true. In order to do that, though, at some level, the devil has to attain some control of your mind, of what you think. And then, having gained that, if he can gain some control of where you go, what you do, what your hobbies are, what you enjoy, what you do with your feet, what you do with your hands, what you say with your mouth. If he can say, look, and you look every time, that's Satan having control of your eyes. He has control of your attention. So when he says, hey, over here, and you look, and you're riveted, what is that? What if you're not supposed to be riveted on that thing? What if when he says, hey, look, you're supposed to go, no, thank you. You know, there's lots of stuff like that. There are people caught up in gross pornography that every time the devil says, hey, look, oh, they look. In fact, they look for hours. You're not supposed to look. Who's controlling that? You say, well, the guy or the lady or whatever controls that. Ultimately, yeah, but who's influencing? Who is seeking control of the members, eyes, tongue, mouth, and feet, and gaining control? It's not just the guy. It's something else. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in verse 1, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Apparently, spirits, unfamiliar or familiar spirits, unclean spirits, / devils, talk. At least they teach. And they seek for you to give heed to them, to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies. They do speak. They speak lies. How do they speak? Isn't it reasonable they would speak through somebody else? They're out to affect your thoughts, so what better way than to speak through somebody else whom you respect or like? Right? Speaking lies, they speak through other people. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And it goes on down the pike there, but those are seducing spirits. Teaching, speaking. If you spend $60,000 a year to send your kid or yourself off to a highbrow Ivy League school, and the guy sits paying good money before a professor that stands up and spouts that there is no God and there is no creator, that this is not a creation, this is evolution. Now, who's controlling that guy's mind? You say, well, that's science. Whoever said the devil couldn't use science? I mean, it's the Bible just says the devil was from the beginning a murderer and a what? A liar. So when your favorite news anchor gets on and spouts nonsense about homosexuality, who's trying to affect who? Well, the devil's already affected him. He's getting a paycheck for saying it. His editors force him basically to say it if he wants to keep getting the paycheck. But who's controlling the editors? Who's controlling the owner of the TV? And then he speaks to you, and then your thoughts get affected. What is that? What's behind the curtain? Is it just simple misinformation? Or is it somebody trying to affect? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. I'm presenting you a broader case than just some little girl in a bad movie, a demon movie, sitting on the edge of the bed, puking, and having her head spin around in circles. I'm presenting you a broader case for us, people, being affected by spiritual things in a way that a lot of folks just ignore. It becomes so commonplace. You see folks at rock concerts and now walking around the street that look like freaks. They're tattooed from hither to yon. They're poked through like hardware stores. They got stuff going on in their ears. They believe all kinds of weird, strange things, being taught by all kinds of weird, strange professors, and I wonder what's controlling all that. I just wonder if the devil might have interest. Now, I know God has interest in your thoughts. I know God has interest in what you do with what he calls your temple. So I wonder what the opposite adversary might be. We've got to go on here. So, having gone through that and having not covered everything that we could cover and deal in detail with all of that, I'd like to present something to you for as a Christian. So if you're a Christian, now, you're a born-again Christian. You're saved. You know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so you're faced with reading about your Savior and the apostles casting devils out of people and dealing with devils. What are the positive admonitions for you? What should be my role when I see what I perceive to be devil possession or demon possession of someone who's being well-controlled by the devil or a devil? Well, first of all, here is what you're told. You are not told anywhere in the New Testament to go cast out devils. As far as I can see, nobody past Jesus Christ or the apostles had a positive commission to go do the casting out. Okay? Now, you hear stories and all that, but here is what I believe you're called to do. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 11. Now, there's a context to all this. And the context in verse 10 is forgiveness. You forgiving somebody. But notice, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Us Christians is the context. Us, Paul, and those he's writing to, the Corinthians. Lest Satan get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If there's a positive thing as far as you dealing with the devil, it's that you should not be ignorant of his devices. Well, his devices would revolve around what he is. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. Primarily, he's a liar and a deceiver and a murderer. Now, the Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them. What's he doing? He's deceiving. In Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says one day he succeeds in deceiving the whole world. If you want an admonition for you as a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian. Otherwise, you're subject to these things in a different way than anybody else that is a Christian. But if you're a Christian, you should first of all not be ignorant of his devices, what he wants from you. What does he want from you? He wants to affect your thoughts. He wants to affect what you do with your members. He wants control of your thinking. He wants control of your tongue, of your mouth, of your eyes, and what you do with your hands, and what you want with your passions, and what you would like to achieve with your lusts. That's what he wants. Now, let's move on down. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. I can give you another positive thing. And like I said, I do not find in the Word of God where I am called to go cast out devils. And so I never have tried. I've never actually been presented with an opportunity quite like you might imagine. But in Ephesians chapter 4, if you will, this is something positive that you're told. Verse 27, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, I'm not called to attack the devil. I'm not called to badmouth the devil. In fact, I'm admonished in another place not to. I'm not sure we can get to that this morning. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. Now notice lying. What do you lie with? Your tongue. Where does that lie come from? Your mind. What you're thinking. You're trying to get away with something. You're trying to impart something that's not true to somebody. What is that? Ever stop to think about that? What is that? Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, or if we are members one of another. Again, that's talking to Christians. Be ye angry and sin not. There's a place for anger. But anger also places you in a position where you can easily sin with that anger as well. So be ye angry and sin not. When you're mad, don't just give your tongue rein to say what it wants. Just because you're mad doesn't mean that you're right in accusing somebody unjustly. Well, brother, I was really, really mad. Well, you really, really lied about the guy. That's not right. Who controlled that? Who controlled that? Well, keep reading. Verse 26. Be angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Shouldn't stay angry long. Verse 27, then notice, neither give place to the devil. So who's running the show? Who's trying to get you to lie? Who's trying to get you so angry that you lose it? Is there any question? The devil. And you're to call to do what? Neither give place. So you can resist him. A Christian is called to resist him. A Christian is called to resist the lies he's telling you through whatever means that he's telling you. The Christian's job is to resist doing what the devil is prompting you to do, to quit yielding to the thoughts that are destroying your marriage, that are destroying your friendships. Right? Am I not making sense today, or am I? This is not exorcist stuff. This is Bible stuff. Look in Ephesians 6. Now, we covered this last week in church, but very briefly. 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. Otherwise, you don't have a shot at this. But the devil has wiles. God has given us armor to put on to resist that devil. Verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is spiritual stuff. This is the devil. This is devils. This is those demons, those familiar spirits. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. Just so you can stand, just so you can withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, to stand. That's essentially resisting pressure to move, right? Stand. You know, I'm resisting him. I'm resisting the urges. I'm resisting the passions. I'm resisting the thoughts. I'm resisting the lies they're telling me. I'm resisting saying what I know I shouldn't say. I'm resisting thinking about you or him bitter thoughts that are in my mind because I'm mad at him, and I'm resisting those thoughts. See where this leads? Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Need the truth? The loins are the strength of a man. You need the truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Need to do right. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation. You really need to be saved. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always. Now that is what is known as the whole armor of God. That is given to you so that you can stand and withstand against the devil. Now, I don't read in that I'm supposed to be running around sprinkling water on people and giving them hankies that I've spat on or whatever, and supposedly casting out demons. I mean, that's crazy stuff. It's Christian exorcist stuff. It's circus stuff. It's not realistic, and it's another lie, just like the other stuff the devil's lying about. And I don't find positive admonition for us to be preoccupied with it other than to resist him ourselves. That's not all. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This can be dangerous stuff. Have you ever known somebody who got to a place in their life in one thing or other where they could not seem to resist certain things? Certain, we'll call them temptations, but urges. I mean, when the call to go gamble comes, they got to go gamble. When the call to go look at internet porn presents itself, they got to go. Ever known anybody like that? Or maybe nothing quite so intrusive and wicked as those things. Maybe just something else. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and notice verse 25. In meekness, instructing those, notice importantly, that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may, oh my goodness, recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, you put those verses together, the end of verse 26 indicates that a man can lose control of certain things that he's doing, that he gets to a place where he has no resistance against what the devil urges and tempts him to do. It says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. He snaps his fingers and they go. Have you ever known somebody that had so little control of their temper that once they got mad or upset, there was no telling what was going to come out of their mouths, and they didn't even try to stop it? But afterwards they would say, "Well, I'm sorry, and I should have, you know, I should do something about this temper." Well, yeah, you should. But there may be a more insidious part of this than you realize. Right? It says there in verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. They've lost, in some regards, control. Now, answer, verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, how am I supposed to help them? Be healed! What am I supposed to do? I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to have answers. What am I supposed to do? Teach them? Teach them that do what? They oppose themselves. They're the problem. Remember was it Flip Wilson? All those years back, now that we're going down memory lane with bad TV. The devil made me do it, right? No, he didn't. He pushed you to do it, but you did it. And they opposed themselves. In the end, a gambling addict is a gambling addict because he wants to be a gambling addict. You say, well, Brother Stevens, it would be really hard for him to break that. Well, nobody ever said it would be easy. But it's still his problem. And he's still opposing himself. Verse 25. In meekness instructing those, I'm supposed to instruct that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance, what does that mean? Repentance is a change of mind and heart that should, in the end, affect what a guy does. That God would show the guy how deceived he is and how out of control he is. Have you ever known somebody who you tried to tell how out of control they were when they lost their temper and they just didn't get it? And plainly, it was going to take more than you nagging him about his temper before he was going to get something done about the temper. Maybe God has to deal with him about what he is. And the Lord has to work on him, that God peradventure will give them repentance so they can acknowledge the truth. I am a rascal. I cannot control my temper. As soon as I get mad, I'm likely to say anything. That's shameful. That's disgraceful, says the guy. Well, God dealt with the guy about that, right? And then verse 26, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. But it's their responsibility. So, am I supposed to run around with a Benny Hinn hanky casting devils out of people or pretending to? I don't find anywhere in the Word of God that I'm supposed to do that. The last guys that I know of that did that were 2,000 years ago, for the better part. Jesus Christ and the apostles that immediately followed, that next generation, just that first 50, 60, 70 years at most, past Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I find no evidence anywhere else in history after that where that's what we're supposed to be doing. Let me give you just a couple more. Look in James chapter 4. James 4. Now, hopefully this gives you insight about how the battle, you should be fighting the battle if you're saved. If you're not saved, I hope that this you realize how barren you are of defenses if you're not saved. James chapter 4, go down to verse 4. Okay, bad stuff here. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now, this is context. Adultery, friendship with the world equals enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us, now that's your human spirit, lusteth to envy? You've heard of lust. There's a part of men, we and not just men, because I'm not just talking about one kind of lust, but we tend as sinners to lust for things or lust for something. But lust, there's a spirit that dwells in us that wants us to lust for things. Verse 6, but he giveth more grace, God does. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You are called to resist what? Well, adultery, friendship with the world, which is enmity with God, those things. You're called to resist those things. You're called, as a Christian, to not be so ready to adopt unbiblical views of things just because some professor somewhere is saying that you should. Wonder who's controlling the professor. Wonder who wrote the Bible. Versus wonder who's controlling the professor or the scientist or the news anchor or whatever. Wonder who's controlling their mouths. Wonder who's feeding them material to feed me, to try to get me off track. I wonder. And I'm called to resist. Is that plain? I'm called to resist. Look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 8. If you're a Bible believer, you know how this goes. Only we'll start with verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever have care problems? Are you a worrywart? Is there something that you worry about a lot, that you fret about a lot? I mean, do you have care problems? Do you have problems sometimes at night laying there and you can't sleep because you're worrying about this, that, or the other? What's going to happen tomorrow? What happened yesterday? Or what about my son who's in college? What about this? What about that? You know, just everything in the world. Care, 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 care. Okay. Well, context. Fine verse to claim. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, amen. I should care about him caring for me. So since he cares for me, he's going to take care of my cares. And I shouldn't care so much. I should get some sleep. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Immediate context. How is the devil going to eat you? Your cares and worries. Immediate context, right? Your cares and worries. I wonder if when the devil snaps his fingers, if you just worry, worry, worry. I wonder if the devil comes to you at 1:30 in the morning, you awaken to go to the bathroom, come back and lay down, the devil says, worry. And you just worry and worry and worry. You lay there till 4 in the morning, robbed of sleep, because you're worrying, worrying, worrying. In fact, you're so worried that you yield to discouragement, eventually yielding to depression. And pretty soon, you wake up in the morning with a cloud over your head when you do sleep. And all day long, you just worry, worry, worry about this thing. Anybody here ever had an overwhelming worry where all you can do is worry? I wonder who's controlling that. And I wonder what you're supposed to do. Be sober. Be vigilant. Resist the devil. I would suggest thinking about something else. Right? Easier said than done. But this is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is not me slinging spiritual arrows all over the place and striking demons dead right through the heart. That's not spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is me resisting the devil. Being sober, being vigilant. Makes sense? Okay, we can shut down. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir, Brother Jim. Right.
And I've heard people so many times that I just can't resist it anymore because I got a disease. I mean, they throw it on to that, and the world tells them that too. Says, you know, you can't
Right.
I'm just waiting for the priests that are the pedophiles. They'll just say, well, it's a disease. Right. It's not their fault. No accountability anymore. Mm-hmm. Everything is a disease or
yes.
not their fault.
Interestingly enough, there's a young lady was here cleaning the church yesterday. She said that the phone rang, so she answered. So there's a lady that one of you guys handed a tract to, and one of the tracts had something to do with homosexuality. And so she got on our teenage young lady here that was cleaning the church, saying that they can't help it, it's a disease. And of course, Naomi said, it's not a disease. It's a chosen behavior, it's a sin. And she was real happy with her after that. But see, that's but Brother Jim's right. I mean, yes, with cigarettes and booze, yes, there's an added issue of the drug side of things. But gambling, you're not going to convince me that's a disease. You're not going to convince me that alcoholism is a disease. You became addicted to a drug because of your weak character and your sin. It's not a disease. It's sin. Brother Myers.
Brother Connell, I was talking to a person that was a homosexual one time, and she told me that she was born that way.
Yep.
I said, so you're telling me evolution had some sort of little pickup, and you can't help yourself. It's evolution's fault, really, that it skipped you. And she said, yeah, that's exactly what I said. I said, well, I also have that evolutionary path in me, and it's the survival of the fittest thing, and it's in me. I just want to eradicate all of these non-producers in our culture. I really couldn't help if I hate you. And then you know, it's not my fault.
Yeah, yeah. Somehow that it all breaks down there for him, doesn't it? Yeah. Can't be consistent with that. Brother Tom?
Well, the whole thing is that we open ourselves to this situation. We test the situation. We allow it to happen to a certain point, no matter whether it's a direct sin of adultery or whatever it is, or of the demons in that there, by having a Ouija board in the house or whatever it is, you open yourself to this. And therefore, you're
yeah.
Remember, you've got to be under guard all the time because all of it's out there.
Yeah, yeah. All right, Luann. Right. Good question. I'm assuming because devils have an inclination to want to be possessing something. You know, so what good is it to be out in the lake? Nobody wants to control fish. We'd rather control pigs. It should be a comfort to you that the demons would choose pigs next beneath you. I don't know how much comfort that gives you, but just is worthwhile. But yeah, I don't have an answer other than that. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Right. Well, we have an example right here of them going into swine. And I wouldn't be surprised at all. I've heard some weird stories. You know, the weird stories are very subjective. And so, you know, I don't know, but I don't know why not. What makes me wonder is, okay, what kind of influences were around that chimpanzee? Because, you know, what, his owner was a rock and roll leader? I'm not sure. Whatever. Anyway, we got to take a break for church.